with the Lord. And that brings this up. I'm going to start on this side today. We need to capture everybody on the sides there, wherever you are. We're doing a sign-up every week, and it's not necessarily to take attendance, but it's to make sure that you know that you'll have a record of what classes you missed, what classes you were here for, and that'll help in the process of really connecting fully with the class that we're doing in our Sunday morning service. So write your name there, and if you want to order this book, $20, we expect you to pay for it, unless that's an issue. And if it is, you need to let us know. But $20 for this book will be your investment in your own life and your experience with God. And there are some more outside. If you ordered last time, there are some more. And then as we get more orders, we'll continue to order them, and you can pick up the book. So that's what's happening. We're also going to take a class picture at the end of this. And so if you're only here this fall and you're not here next spring, you need to let us know, and we'll somehow Photoshop you in, I guess. I don't know exactly how we'll do it, but we want to get a picture so that we make sure that we have a real beautiful record of all. I want to mention one more thing by way of instructions, and that's this. There'll be a Q&A at the end of the second week. So each lesson has 2 weeks. So that means today there'll be a little bit of time for Q&A. I mentioned this the first time. If you have a question, write it down, and we'll give you an opportunity to answer that in the end. So we're going to pray now and begin with week number 2 of the revelation of God as Father. Father, I pray that I would never get religious about calling you Father. I just ask, Lord, that I would have even more revelation than I've received in the last 2-3 years. But I knew this years ago, but this class has brought even a deeper understanding of you as Father in my life. And I just thank you, Lord, that your word says how much love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And I just thank you, Lord, for that revelation of who you are, that you're a good, good Father, and who we're loved by you. Father, I pray for that revelation to go deep in our spirits and our souls and our hearts and our minds, for every single one of us, that it would change everything for us. It would not only change us internally, but it would even change our surroundings, that would influence people around us, that we know that you're a Father who can be trusted, that you're a Father who always loves, and you're a Father who always believes in us. And so, God, I just pray that you would let that revelation change us and our whole world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody else want to say amen? Feel free. So in this Bethel visit I shared a couple weeks ago, I called it their secret sauce. Do you remember that? I called it their secret sauce. Why is Bethel Church such a positive environment? Why are people so expectant having a revelation of who God is and seeing what God does? Because, and I said that really, from my experience was there, and the 3 times being there, especially sitting through this class, was their secret sauce is they teach and they really focus on God being a good Father. And that really changes people's perspective. And so that's what we're receiving as we go through this teaching. The passage there in John 17, we'll look at it again. That was our main passage last time. But I want to look at another passage. Do you remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Do you remember when they came in and said, Lord, teach us to pray? Jesus said to them in answer to this question, pray in this way. This is found in Matthew 6:9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now we know that a name is how you identify somebody. Whether you're sighted or unsighted, you can recognize somebody by their name. And we know that in our culture, but in other cultures, it goes deeper than just recognizing they're not John, they're Pete, they're not Mary, they're Susan. We recognize that in many other cultures, names don't just identify us, they actually define us. They actually describe us. For instance, in Semitic culture, Jesus was given a name. And the name Jesus means, I am the God who saves. And so Jesus, just by his very name, think about it. Every time you say the name of Jesus, you are saying, I am the God who saves. And so that name Jesus defines his identity for us. It describes his identity and his calling. The work that he does in our lives is described by his name. And here, Jesus is teaching us to identify God, to describe God, to define God as Father. Can somebody say amen? And to call him Father in prayer. Praying to God as your Father in heaven might not be a eureka thing for you. It might not be unusual for you. But you remember what we shared 2 weeks ago, that this is revolutionary to call God Father. Because in the history of the world, there's no religion that has ever revealed God as Father. Nowhere else, presently, there's no religion on the face of the earth that reveals God as Father. Jesus teaching us to pray our Father in heaven, completely revolutionary. And it was even rare in the Old Testament. We know that the Old Testament and the New Testament are one book, the Bible. But there's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament in this. One is a covenant that is now passed. The other one is a new covenant that Jesus brought in to being. The first one prophesied the new one. It prophesied in great detail what the new covenant would be like, what kind of experience we would have based on God's new covenant with us. It defined hundreds of years before Jesus was born what he would do, when he would do it, how he would do it, how he would live, how he would die, how he would rise again. And it's amazing the proof, the evidence of the reality of Jesus, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, only 15 times, this is how rare the revelation of God as Father was in the Old Testament. Only 15 times out of what, 39 books? Is it right? 39 books in the Old Testament? In the New Testament, 245 times in just 27 books. And so you've got 23,000 verses in the Old Testament, and only 15 times is there a reference to God as Father. And yet it's on every page of the New Testament. It's on the lips of Jesus. In fact, Jesus is where it all starts. He kept saying, my Father, Father, he kept praying, and then he taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. So we need to realize that this revelation that we have is not what the world has, and it's not even what we have in the Old Covenant. This is something different, this is something new, and it's a beautiful, amazing revelation that we can receive, the greatest revelation. And it's revolutionary in its rarity in the Old Testament and its non-existence in other religions. But here's the other thing. It's even more revolutionary when you understand the original language that Jesus spoke when he told us to pray, our Father in heaven. Because when it's translated in English, it's using the word Father. It's just the way that it's translated. But the word for Father in the language that Jesus spoke, which was Aramaic, is Abba. Abba. Is there anyone here from somewhere in the world where it's common for you to use the name for Father, Abba? Is there anyone? Anyone from anywhere in the world? Really? Like Baba. And also Abba. Okay? Baba. Abba. Last week we had an amazing water baptism here. And there was a brother here from Damascus, Syria, that was a friend of our brother who was being baptized. And after we talked, and we had a conversation about the revelation of God as Father, and this Aramaic term, this Aramaic word, Abba, he kind of lit up, and he says, I'm from Syria, I'm from Damascus. By the way, whenever we mention Syria and Damascus, we stop and pray. In Jesus' name, we pray for the end of that war in Syria. We ask for protection over your people, God, and we pray that you would move mountains, God, to bring peace to refugees and people that are lost loved ones, God. All of the devastation of this country is eclipsed by devastations going on in other countries. So we pray in Jesus' name for that. Amen. 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 So he's getting really excited because he has a video. And he says, this is a video of my baby. And the baby was like months old. And he said, the first word my baby spoke was, Abba. Abba. He was so excited. Like, if your dad, and after all your life was done for that child, and you just kind of show up. If that baby had the first word that baby is dada, you're like, dude, this is amazing. It's not fair. It should be mama. But it's amazing. By the way, the women always get it back because whenever they score a touchdown, whenever they score a basket, and sports on national television, when the camera comes to them, they go, hi, mom. They never go, hi, dad. So the women always get it back, right? But if a guy hears a baby, first call him dada, we're like, for the first words of our child are dada. And that was his excitement. He was like, Abba. The first words of my baby girl were Abba. And it was amazing to him to kind of experience that and we can understand why. But this is the word that Jesus used when he taught us to pray. He began with these words, our Abba in heaven. Over the years, I've called my dad a lot of different names. Not bad ones, good ones. Okay? Father, Daddy, Dada, Pop. Now his grandkids call him Pop Pop. Because you have kids and grandkids, you got two, right? Pop, Pop, right? And so we've called, and then I refer to him now to others as Father or Dad. But the interesting thing, the thing about this word Abba is it's a catch-all for all of those names. We know this because those who call fathers Abba, whatever language they're calling him, they call him that as an infant, they call him that as a child, whether they're a boy or a girl, they call him that as an adult. This is a catch-all term. When you are calling God Abba, you're calling God Father, you're also calling him Dad, you're calling him Daddy, you're calling him Dada. Do you realize that? When you're saying, when Jesus taught us to pray, he was teaching us to pray, our Dada in heaven, our Father, our Dad in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's an amazing expression that young children use, the older children, the adults. Listen to this quote from InterVarsity. And InterVarsity is a university ministry, and this is online, and they were talking about the names of God. When they got to Abba, it says this. It seems that when Jesus spoke of God as Father in Aramaic, he used the term Abba. It is particularly remarkable then that Abba is an intimate word for Father. It indicates some of the very first syllables a baby might pronounce in reference to his or her father. Something like Daddy or Papa, but even more like Daddy. God, the Father of Jesus and his disciples, is Dada. Are you getting this morning? Is this like overwhelming you? I hope it is, because we don't have a chance to dialogue about this. So I can't hear from it, but I know this is like revolutionary. So here's another way that you can pray the Lord's Prayer. You are Abba in heaven, and let your name, which is Abba, be regarded as holy. You are Abba in heaven, and let your name, which is Abba, be regarded as holy. Let us consider that the most special name, the name that we consider to be like so set apart from other names. We regard the revelation of God as holy, as Abba, as holy as anything we can imagine. See, oftentimes when we think of holiness, we think of fear. We think of God being sinless and us being sinners. But we don't recognize that the holiness of God is not just expressed in his sinlessness, it's expressed in his love. God is not just perfect in his morality. God is perfect in his love. God is, and so it says, God, the loving name, Abba, Dada. Let that be holy. Let that be regarded by us as sacrosanct, as set apart, and more special than any other revelation that we receive. And remember that Jesus is the one that's giving this revelation. You know what I want to say to that? Wow. Wow. And not just wow for us, but wow for others. No wonder the religious authorities were driven mad by Jesus. Did you know that the religious authorities were like, Jesus? You're just going too far out for us. They were like really driven insane by the way that they were furious at Jesus. And I'm sure this was at the heart of that. That he's saying, this is the intimacy of holy God. holy God is this kind of loving God, revelation. And they were probably like, no, we can't see God. Because remember that religion wants to keep God distant and hard to please. And it does it so that we can keep safe from God. We don't want God crowding into our safe space. We've been hearing that terminology lately. We got to create a safe space. And we do that with God. We want to keep God distant and we want to keep hard to please because that keeps God away from us. But when Jesus came, he didn't reveal a distant God, a hard to please God. He revealed a father, an Abba, a daddy, a papa. That's the revelation that Jesus gave to us. And so, you know what? I'm just going to say this. I really believe that the reason why Jesus gave us revelation is not just to be in relationship with us, which is the number one reason, but I believe it was also to kill religion. I really do. Because religion is what often keeps us from God. Setting up our own standards of God, our own version of God, all of that, God came down in human flesh and revealed to us who God really is. And all of that, we had to deal with that. You know, in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is challenging the religious leaders. And in essence, he says to them, my dad is God. Because remember, he's using the word Abba. And he's not just saying my father is God. He's saying my dad is God. That probably drove him crazy. But the next sentence, what drove him even more crazy, he said, your dad is the devil. I mean, read it. He really said that. He was like, your dad is the devil. You know what I love about Jesus? I love Jesus because he's the whole deal. He's complete. He's not half good. He's all good. And I love him because he's mushy and intimate and just tender and so loving. But I also love him because he's fierce. He's a fighter. Jesus was a fighter. But he didn't fight against people. He fought for people. He fought to have a relationship with people. And religion that kept people away from having a relationship with him, he fought it. He called it what it is. He said it to the devil. He said it's inspired by Satan. He called it what it is. He says anything that keeps us away from knowing God in intimacy, knowing his love, knowing who he really is, and having that revelation is of the devil. It's of Satan. It's not what God wants. God wants to be an intimate, close relationship, not distant from us, not hard to please from us, but a loving father who holds us in his hands and says things like Jesus said, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Your Father knows what you need. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you openly. A Father who bountifully blesses us. A Father who's not like earthly fathers who sometimes do evil, but sometimes do good. Fathers who give their children fish when they ask for them, bread when they ask for them. The Bible, Jesus said, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The greatest gift in our lives is to have the Holy Spirit take up residence. That means that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit come inside of us. And then they wrap us. You know, the Holy Spirit immerses us in himself. And through that, we get to know the Bible. We get to know the Father. We get to know Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So God is a Father who's generous, who gives us the greatest gift. For God so loved the world, for God who is Abba so loved the world, that he gave. He's a generous God. And he doesn't just give us little things. He gave us the best thing. He gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but I was at a funeral yesterday, and I hate death. When I was at my sister's funeral, we put her in the ground. It's just the hardest thing to get in touch with, to take a husband of 44 years and say goodbye to him because of death. That's what Yana has had to experience. But you know what? We have this Father who wants to reveal himself to us, to say, you know, I'm a God who wants to give you eternal life. Never take that lightly. Never get so caught up with the stuff of this life. You don't realize that Jesus has given you a promise for eternal life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So Jesus is coming against religion, and the religious are being driven crazy. And so in this way, you see Jesus not as a political revolutionary, not as a violent revolutionary, but as a revolutionary of love. We see him upsetting the whole system and doing it with love. This is the language of family. This is the language of familiarity.
This name Abba is so intimate and so dear that a child and a teenager, those are the ones who say Abba. And he did it again because he would never settle for distance from us. He wants relationship with us. So God wants us to know him as our dad in heaven and to know him as a holy dad. How many of you have ever heard the song by Jonathan David Peltzer, just called Abba? Anybody hear that song, Abba? There are sometimes I just put that on, and I just kind of, have you ever been in water where you just kind of floated? I just float back into that Abba, and I listen to it over and over and over again. Abba, I belong to you. It's an incredible thing. I want you to hear what this author said about this song. He said, Jesus began a revolution with one word. When he said the word Father, he changed everything. And now he has invited us into this reality, into this place of belonging, to call God our Papa, our Daddy, our Abba. And I know this is unnerving for that religious spirit that sometimes resides in us. And by the way, I have in my history mastered the religious spirit. I'm making confession. I'm not proud of it, but I mastered it. I used to hear these guys pray, oh Abba, oh Daddy, Papa God, Papa God, Papa God. And I said, these people, most of them are from California. Sorry, Gary and Susan. Most of them are from California. And they're like, Papa God, Papa God. I'm like, man, West Coast people are so weird. Weird, they're just weird. They're crazy, you know, out there. Papa God. I'm like, man, these people, they need to know that God is holy, he's their Father. And then I'm sick of this class, and I've come a long way already away from that, but I'm sitting in this class, and it's like God says, look, I brought you a long way out of the religious spirit, now I want to kill it once and for all. And I just was sitting there, come, you're like, you're Abba, you're my dad, you're my dad, you're my papa. I can know you that way. I can know you as a God who I can trust that he will hold me and will take care of me. But it's just like, I just got to say, it's revolutionizing my life. And I know it will revolutionize yours if it hasn't already. So remember that this is what we learned. This is what we focused on 2 weeks ago. But this is what we focus on our God kind of weekends. We start off by telling that story that Jesus told. And this is the story I told at the mosque yesterday. Can you imagine I was at a mosque yesterday telling the story that Jesus told about the revelation of God as Father? I mean, thank you to the Kassim family, the Amadou family. I would never have been able to stand in a place where there is no revelation of God as Father like we're talking about. And it was so interesting to me. Did you catch that? What was going on? I mean, literally, there's a sign above my head that says, no other name shall be invoked here but Allah. And I'm sitting here telling the story that Jesus told about the revelation of God as Father. And I asked you to pray. You remember that? Like last week? I just wanted to say thank you for your prayers, not only for the family, but for me to be able to share in that place. I'm probably more aware today than I ever have been in the contrast between Christians who don't know God as Father and those who do. And between Muslims and Sikhs and Hindus and Jewish people and non-religious people, whoever it is, there's a group of Christians who don't know God, as I've already alluded to them. There are others who don't know God as Father. And all I can say is we need to pray, because when I was sharing yesterday, I shared the story that Jesus did, that he gave to us to reveal who God is. And it's a God, remember this, the story of the son who ran away from God, and then when he returned, instead of him running away, God's running to him. The Father represents God in that story. And he's a God who runs to us, who embraces us, who holds us. Do you know God that way? If you were to use your imagination right now and say, I'm sitting here with God. Where's God? Where are you? What are you doing? And what's God doing? I would say that when we start to use our imagination, I know the first time somebody asked me to do that, and then they started talking about, I'm in the Father's arms. He's like literally holding me. He's laughing with me. He's looking in my eyes, and he has a nickname for me. And I'm like sitting there going, you guys are so weird. You guys, this is like, you know, all these weird imagination stuff and all. And then I realized this is what Jesus gave us. This is not some weird experience. This is what Jesus gave us. The revelation is of God who runs, God who kisses, a good, good Abba. I'm okay. Hey, look at these two other scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 16. It says, "For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." We don't need to be enslaved to sin. We don't need to be enslaved to Satan. We don't even need to be enslaved to our selfishness. "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." And you know what that means, sons and daughters. You have received adoption as sons by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And these are not just ideas, but this is God's Spirit who reveals to us, you're Abba, that's who you are. You're Abba, Father. And then look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "And because you are sons," and we know that's just a translation, and it means son and daughter, but it says, "because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba! Abba! Everything in Romans and in Galatians is written in Greek. Everything. Everything. It was the lingua franca of the day. It was the common language of the day, like English is now, like French used to be, all of that. It was what everyone spoke. If you were going to speak internationally, you spoke Greek. And yet, here in these passages, you have an Aramaic word. An Aramaic word. Nowhere else in the New Testament is there an Aramaic word after the Jesus. Everything is in Greek. Everything is in Greek. All the writer Peter, John, all of them are writing in Greek. We have these two times you have an Aramaic word. And I'm going to ask you why. Why did they all of a sudden come up with this Aramaic? Because they were followers of Jesus. And they heard Jesus say, Abba. And they heard Jesus say, Abba, over and over and over again, that it carried into their lives. And where they were normally translating pater, or however you would pronounce that, you would better than me, Juliet, being Greek. But however you would pronounce that, instead of saying pater, they added the pater. They said, Abba, Father, the pater is there. But they were saying, you know what? Abba, Father. Because they kept hearing Jesus. It resounded through the ages. Jesus' revelation was resounding through the rest of the New Testament. They kept hearing the name Abba, Abba, Abba. And when they were talking about the revelation of God, they had to include this. It was like they repeated it over and over again and said, you know what? This is really the essence of Jesus' revelation. So Jesus' reference to God as Daddy was a claim to his divinity, but it was also revealing his authority to reveal to people that their relationship to God is a relationship to Daddy, a relationship to Abba. So Jesus related to his Father as Abba. And we need to do the same. We need to do the same. If you're constantly down on yourself, if you're constantly oppressed, if you're hearing messages of condemnation, if you're constantly feeling like you don't measure up, if you're constantly feeling like there's not much significance to your life, like there's not much purpose to your life, then you need a heavy dose of the revelation of God as Abba. You need a heavy dose of recognizing who God is to you and how God sees you and how God wants to respond to you if you would just let him. We need to know God as a good, good Father, as our Abba, as our Papa, as our Daddy. And I want you to think about this, how different life would be, your life, my life, if we constantly live with a revelation that God is your Father. And I want to keep going because I want to give some Q&A. So this is the passage we did the first week. Jesus says, "O righteous Abba." It's translated Father in English, but he was speaking Aramaic. So he said, "O righteous Abba, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." And the new revelation name is Abba. That's the new name that Jesus was revealing, is that name Abba. So Jesus' mission was to conquer death, hell, and the grave. But it wasn't just to take our sins away. It was to bring us in a relationship with a God who is Abba. His mission was to reveal God as Abba. And we've got many other passages. I'll go through quickly. In fact, you know what? Just write these passages down. I don't really have the time because I just wanted to dwell on some of the things I've already taught. So just write this down. Luke chapter 10, verse 21 through 23. Luke 10, 21 through 23. And Jesus is praying to his Father. And there's the other passage right there where Jesus is praying to his Father. And he's revealing his Father as Abba, but he's also revealing us as children of the Father. He's causing us to recognize that God is to be depicted as Father. Now, I'm not saying that that doesn't mean that God is not a male. Did you know that God is not a male? Did you know that? God is a spirit. In fact, if you want to know the image of God, it says that God created us in his image. Male and female, he created us. There are several scriptures throughout the Word of God that talks about how God loves us like a mother. How God gathers us together like a mother and protects us like a mother. But God revealed himself as Father. It's not when we even use the masculine pronouns, we need to understand that we're limited by language and the way that we experience God. But we want to recognize that God intentionally says, I'm going to be Father. Because you remember that God first created the man, and out of the man comes the woman. And then in them is the fullness of God's creation. But in a man, you've got maybe some attributes you don't have in a mother. We understand that women have to teach men how to domesticate. You know that, right? But the reality is that God wants us to know him as Father, as the Heavenly Father who's perfect, but also has the strength and the power, all the attributes of mom, all the attributes of dad. We need to understand that in the way that God reveals himself to us. And so break this one down, Matthew 11, 25 through 29. Matthew 11, 25 through 29. Just write that down, Matthew 11, 25 through 29. But he's talking about how we're children. And you know why? I just want to make this point, and I'm going to keep moving. You know why God wants to reveal us as children? It's not because children are innocent. Have you ever met an innocent child? They carry a lot more innocence than you do. But you don't have to teach a child how to keep things for themselves. You have to teach them to share, okay? And so it's not saying, oh, the reason why we're called children is because we need to be innocent. Children know that they're not innocent. They understand that. They understand that they can be selfish and all of that when we teach them. They get that. But here's the key about children. They know they need a parent. They know they need a father. They know they need a mother. And the reason why we're called children is because God wants to bring us back down to reality and let us know that the only way that we can relate with God is to relate with him knowing that we need a Father in heaven. We need an Abba. We need somebody. And it's powerful. So let me bring this to conclusion. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious. In other words, don't worry. Don't be all nerved up, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we wear, or what shall we drink, all of that. For the nations, the others, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm going to give you a real life experience of this, just so that we can bring it to where we live. We started a preschool a year ago. It's a year now. We're going up on a year that we started a preschool. I didn't know where the directors were going to come from. I didn't know where the teachers, none of us knew. None of us knew where the finances would come from. And we had really, really challenging times all through this year. But I just want to say this. It's beautiful in what God made it. God dropped directors out of heaven. God dropped teachers out of heaven. God dropped resources financially out of heaven. And now, if you've heard me say this a few weeks ago, we now have our first person come to know Jesus because of our preschool. And what I'm saying is that sometimes you get yourself out there in business, you get yourself out there in a relationship, you get yourself out there in your studies, you get yourself out there and you wonder, how am I going to flow? How am I going to be successful? And the most beautiful thing that you can do is not to psych yourself up, but just to know that you have a Father who loves you, wants to guide you, wants to protect you, wants to lead you in the right way, wants to provide for you, all of those things. And when you know that, it changes everything. So I had as much faith before the preschool materialized than I have today. And that I have as much faith now as what we're going to see a year from now, because I know this is Father's business, and Father always takes care of his business. Can you say amen? So Jesus said, pray in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Can I just demonstrate that for a second in the way I'm learning? I just want to demonstrate this. I'm going to do it up here so you can see. And when you see this, I'm not doing this for a show, because my worst side is the top of my head. I got no hair. And I'm going to bow my head, and you're going to see my baldness even more than you normally do. And by the way, I don't care about baldness, because I got a good Father. I mean, I know that's a stupid comment, but I'm just saying that all of us, I mean, when you're a young man and your hair goes, you feel bad, you know, oh man, what happened to my hair? And then all of a sudden you just realize, you know, God loves me. I'm just saying, even image stuff, it affects everything when you know God is right. So here we go. I'm sorry, I just got off on one tangent. Jesus, I thank you that you taught us how to pray. And you didn't do it for us to just repeat it over and over in the same words. That's just religious repetition. But you did it to teach us spiritual truths. So I thank you, Jesus, that you taught us to pray our, because that means I'm not alone. There are other people who know you as Father like I do. And so I thank you, Lord, that even as I come to you, I have sisters and brothers in this faith that we're all praying together, and I thank you for them. But I thank you, Abba, that you taught me to pray to you as Abba. I thank you that you taught me not just Elohim or all the other names for God, the Mighty One, the Merciful One, all of that, but to pray to you as Abba. So I thank you that you're my dad. I thank you that you're my papa. That you're my papa. I thank you that you hold me. And I pray that the revelation of you and papa would be more special to me, more holy to me than anything. And that it would be more holy a revelation to anybody in your church, outside of your church. I pray, our Abba in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be your garden. May your personality be known. May your character be known as Father, as Abba. I pray, Lord, that through that your kingdom would come, that the kingdom of Abba would come, the kingdom of Father, that your will, Father, you know best. And I pray that your will be done, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that you would give me, Abba, would you give me this day my daily bread? Would you provide for my family and my church family today? Would you bless them all? I know you're a good Father. I pray that they would know you today. I pray that my kids and my grandkids and my spiritual sons and daughters and my spiritual brothers and sisters and my spiritual fathers and mothers in your family, I pray that they would know you as Abba. I pray that they would know that you're good and they can trust you. I pray, Father, that they would know you, God, and for who you really are. I pray this, God, for Christians who don't know you. I pray this for Jewish people who don't know you as Jesus, you gave us the revelation. I pray this for Muslim people, Hindu people. I pray this for atheists. I pray this for people in the city and in our government, in the local government of the city. I pray this for the White House and the Senate and the House of Representatives and the Supreme Court. I pray that family members would come and know you love everybody, whether we love them or not. I pray this for the nations, Lord, that people would know you as Father. They would receive the revelation of Jesus, and they would know, Father, you love us so much that you gave us your own Son to die on the cross for us, to be so brutalized by this world. I pray that, Father, through that, you would erase the racism in our heart. You would erase the unforgiveness in our heart, the bitterness in our heart. And I pray, Father, that through that you would deliver us from evil, that you would lead us not into temptation, that you would protect us spiritually, that you would help us not to compromise, Father. Help us to respond to you. Because, Father, yours is the kingdom and yours is the glory. Abba, it all belongs to you. It all comes from you. And it all goes back to you. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the power forever and ever. Thank you, Abba, that you're a mighty, big, strong Father. You're an amazing Papa. And I love you, Lord, for how you defend us, God, and protect us. And I pray that you would transform us, God, every single one of us, God. Lord, everyone in this church, God, everyone in the churches around us, God, everyone in Chi Alpha, God, everyone in Team Challenge, God, in David's tent, God, and Father, all the sister ministries that you place us in relationship with, Father, would you give them the revelation of yourself, of being Abba in their lives, God, in Jesus' name, God, amen. You just got, I don't know what that was, 3 minutes or so, what I sometimes, you know, just have opportunity to do in a long time, but I wanted to give you just a picture of just knowing God in prayer as Abba. And I'm not saying that nobody here knows God as Abba, I'm not saying that, but I just want to make sure that everyone gets a sense of that. So here's what we'll do. Man, phew, I went way longer than I wanted to. You got a question? You got a question from 2 weeks ago, a question from now? Raise your hand if you got a question. Hi, Juliet. Where's our mic? Do we have a mic for people? You don't need a mic? Yeah, just use your preaching voice. Can you come here, or can I come here? I just want to make sure people hear me. Is that all right? Yeah, thanks.
No, I was just saying that I have earthly problems, and that was an outstanding example. And it occurred to me through all this that because he is such a great example, it's kind of blocked my ability to reach the greater Father.
I mean, my dad's 84. I don't want to say goodbye to my dad. I just don't want to say bye to dad, bye mom. But I want my dad to be, and I want him to know God as Father. I want my mom to know God as Father. Thank God they do. I want him to know at the end, because then I get to see them again. But the reality is that with or without an earthly parent, we have a heavenly parent who's the whole thing. Can you say amen? And so you just led us into what we're going to do. But I want to see if there's any other question. I'm going to come back to what Juliet just shared. But is there another question at all? Or this? That was more of an expression. But is there a question? Did I ask one for you? Did I ask a question for you? Where does that go with the whole thing about God judging us? About not just, you know, saying we're wrong about something, but determining whether to go to heaven or not. Have you thought about that? Where does the expression of God and this good Father then come with a God who gets really angry and who says no? Where does this come in line with being shut out from the presence of the Lord? I see a couple of hands raised. You're not raising your hand with a question. Right? You just have a thought. I'd like to entertain the thoughts, but we don't have the time to do it. I know you have great stuff to share. Question? Please.
If God is a good dad, why does he send people to hell? Or why do people go to hell?
Yeah. Well, the most simple answer to that is that God doesn't send his children to hell. And that God even weeps over those who do go to hell. Did you know that?
Did you know that when Jesus came to Israel and much of Israel rejected him, he wept. Literally, he wept. He looked over Jerusalem and he doubled over weeping. The Greek lets us know that he actually doubled over weeping. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have longed to gather you together as a hen," that's a mother, "gathers the chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." So the reality is that God will love people, not only to the end, but God will even love people into eternity. The reality is, anyone that is willing to seek for God and to look for God's salvation will be saved. Did you know that? Anyone who is willing to seek for God and look for God's salvation will be saved. And the reason why I know that is because Jeremiah says, "If you seek me, you'll find me if you search for me with all of your heart." Sometimes people look for a while, but they don't like what they find, so they stop looking. The reality is that God is reaching out to every single one of us as a loving Father, whether we ignore him or not, whether we love him or not, whether we respond or we don't respond, God is still loving us. He's reaching out to us, but it's up to us to respond to God. You know, I love my children unconditionally, but eventually I want them to love me back. Did you know that? I mean, even as children, I'm like, they looked at me, they made eye contact. Remember that with infants? They made eye contact, they know who I am. We look for responses from those we love. And when God pours out love from us, he's looking for a response. If we are not choosing to respond to God's love, then that puts us in a different category. See, if the Word teaches us that we're all children of God in this sense. If we're created by God, we're his offspring. But the reality is, if we choose not to be in relationship with God, then we're not his children. If we choose not to receive, Jesus said, "If you don't receive me, you don't have eternal life." Was he trying to get politically correct or anti-political correctness? He wasn't. He was saying, "Look, I'm God's love letter to you. I'm the one who's coming to show you how much you that God loves you and to reveal you who God is. If you reject that, you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting the one who sent me. You're rejecting the God that's continually reaching out to you." So if we have a dream and we turn it off, I meet people who have actually had dreams of Jesus from other religions, literally have had dreams of Jesus coming to them. And to this day, they have not come to Jesus to receive salvation. And so at some point, there's going to be a decision that we have to make. Are we going to allow ourselves to be the children of God? And that's even for believers. The Bible says, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved." That doesn't mean you just go, "I'm going to stand, I'm never going to go, I'm going to stand." No, it means those who remain in the love of God, those who continue to allow God to love them, they're the ones who will be saved. So that's even for you. We have to pursue being a child of God. We have to let God know that we want to be in relationship with God. You know, God loves us unconditionally, but did you know that God's love is conditional? God loves you whether you respond to God or not. But there's also a condition, and that condition is simply this. You have to respond to God's love. It's not that God will stop loving you. It's just that there's a condition for you to receive the love of God, and that is you have to respond to it. So this is a great message, but if you hear this message and you put it on the shelf, it really doesn't do you any good. You're just as distant from God as you were before a message like this. You got what we're saying? All right, is that, anybody need a follow-up from that? All right, John.
I was just thinking in relationship to what you were saying, and if you think about it, there's two sides to the problem. So there's the younger son left.
Yeah.
And so the choice he made was that choice.
Yeah.
It wasn't until he returned that he received all of that Father had for us.
Thank you. I mean, that's the best story I'm telling you. If there was only one story in the whole Bible that would make me give my life to hold Jesus, is that story. I would give my whole life, just that revelation of God as a God who runs to us. Because notice this. He loved that son even when the son rejected him. That's unconditional love. But the son still had to return. That's the condition. Had to come back, come to his senses, return to his father. You remember what happened with the older son? The older son refused to come into the household and receive the father's love. He knew God as a taskmaster. He knew God as somebody, "I work for you, you pay me." That's the way he knew God. That's the way most of the world who are religious know God.
And he knew God that way. So when he saw this son come back, he got that religious spirit. Hey, not fair. I'm working. This guy's not working. You love him. It's just, that's who God is. God is love. You have to respond to God as love, not as a taskmaster. You have to respond to God as love. And so what happened? The older son refused to go in. You remember that? He refused to go in. That meant he was not going to be in a relationship with his brother, but he also was not going to be in a relationship with his father. So he made a choice to be outside. But get this. The father didn't just run to the knucklehead son. The father ran to the knucklehead religious son. All right. He ran out. He left the party. He was like, woo, we're celebrating. Yeah. And he runs out to the party, and he goes out and he goes, son, come on in. Why are you out here? And then the son rejected him. He goes back into the party. The reality is that God will even go after religious people, but at some point, if they just determine. By the way, I believe that God would send anyone that God sends to hell, I believe that God would save any one of them at any time if they would repent. I really believe that with all my heart. I believe that if anyone in hell would say, you know what, I need to repent, then I believe that God would save them right then. The problem is they refuse to repent. You know, when Jesus told the story about the guy in hell, the guy in hell said, I need water, water, please, oh my God, please some water. But notice he never said, I'm sorry. He never said, he just said, go tell my brother so they don't come here. He didn't like the consequences of choosing to not be in relationship with God. But even then, he did not want to be in relationship with God. And so the reality is that hell is the most devastating doctrine in all of the Bible. It's a horrible thing to believe. But if we don't have it, we don't have justice. We have robots. God makes us willing to just say we want God or we don't want God. Hell is just simply this, as horrible as it is, it's saying, if I don't want God, I no longer have God. And when you don't have God, you don't have comfort, you don't have joy, you don't have anything. And that's the reality of that. So we need to pray and see God wake us up to enjoy heaven and bring people along with us to the place of Father's house. I'm here. Just you go. Thank you. That's an amazing question. Does God refuse? Does God not reach out? By the way, one of the worst doctrines the church ever believed is that people, some people were created for hell. It's a damnable doctrine that God destined some people to hell. It's a misunderstanding, but it's damnable. It's horrible. God says that he's not willing that anyone should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of the truth. Anyone, everyone. That's what he wants, okay? And so the reality is that we sometimes recognize that God knows who's going to heaven and hell. And in that way, there's a foreknowledge. That means there's a destination they're fulfilling. Remember what he said to Judas Iscariot? You're rejecting me because you were destined to, okay? But there was a knowledge of that. And that we need to make sure that we don't dismiss that God, Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies, God reveals himself to people through what he's created. That's Romans 1. God reveals himself to people through what he's created. At some point, Rod Pemple, a dear friend of mine, the first time he ever started seeing God was he looked up at the sky and said, those stars didn't just get there. I'm like, that's amazing. Who is God? Is there a creator? And God was reaching out to him, and then God kept leading him until he came into relationship with him. And so God is constantly reaching out to people, and he does it through signs and wonders. He does it through the heavens. He does it through miracles, testimonies. But the greatest thing he does is when you befriend somebody who is not seeking God. Because the Bible says, I was found by those who didn't seek me. And so God, even when people stop seeking him, God still is seeking them. God seeks and saves the lost. That's what missions is all about, evangelism is all about, is God saying to people who are not seeking for him, and some of them are seeking for God, but a few are, and you're the answer to their search. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that if there's somebody seeking for God with all their heart, and then God puts you right there? You're right. You know? And then it's like you have the revelation. But even people who are not seeking for him, God still reaches out to them and does it often through us. And so yesterday, when I shared that story, I don't know if everyone's going to go back and look at who Jesus really is and whether he died on the cross and rose to it. I don't know, but I just know that that was another thing that God was reaching out to people, reaching out to people. He loves us. He loves us. He wants us to be in relationship with him and get free of our religion. All right, Kenny. Hey, by the way, this is my new friend right here. Everyone say hi, Kenny.
Hi, Kenny.
All right, man. Yeah.
I keep going over the scripture that talks about some vessels are made for destruction. And
some what?
Vessels are made for destruction.
Yeah, vessels are made for destruction, yes.
And it kind of coincides with what you were saying about people thinking that God created some people for hell.
Yes. Yeah, when you get a chance, just do the Greek on that, just look at the original language, and I think there's a sense there. And we can continue to dialogue about this. I'm not the Bible Answer Man. There's a guy that used to be on the radio called the Bible Answer Man. The most arrogant title anyone ever gave himself, okay? It's like, it oozes with arrogance. It's not, that's, Jesus wants us to be humble, right? I'm the Bible Answer Man. Every guy can answer it all. So I'm not the Bible Answer Man, but we can continue to study this. But there's a thing that I remember reading on that a long time ago that talked about being prepared for destruction. And we know that Jesus knows who's going to receive him from the foundation of the earth, but we also know who's going to reject him. But here's what I don't want us to do. I don't want us to say it's a question of intentionality. Does God have the intention of creating people for destruction? That's where I say no. God does not create us for destruction. God creates us for relationship. And yet God knows. So there's something that comes afterwards that explains scriptures that you're talking about. It's there. There is a predestination to destruction. I recognize that. But there has to be also in that a recognition that that's not God's intention, that that's not God's desire. I mean, the most clear scripture, it's in Peter, it's in Timothy, it's that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. All should come to be saved. And I think that's good. Okay? All right, we can keep going. Yassin, everybody say Yassin. Hey guys, if anyone has to leave, I preached too long. I'm just going to be honest. I preached too long. I wanted to give more time for Q&A. If you got to go, just go. We're all going to go, hey, where are you going, man? No, we won't do that. It's my deal, not your deal, okay? Yassin. But we'll be done soon, even with this. Yassin.
I got a verse right here. It says Hebrews 9, I believe, like chapter 9, like where Jesus says, once a man is like when they die, then the judgment. So like I was actually thinking about it, and I'm still like looking for answers. But I've lately found like in the past reading a lot of books, some people actually have seen hell in heaven. And then they come back and they said there's no repentance in hell. Once the person is dead, that say there are no more opportunities. It's like once a person is dead, then the judgment. You know, like God has given man hope and chances, but once death takes over, that person is lost for eternity. Unless they have repented before death. So there's a distance between death and life. God is, you know, God or the is also love.
Yeah, I appreciate that. So we need to recognize that this is, we don't get a dress rehearsal, right? This is the real deal. This is the time to decide. This is the day of salvation. And so I don't want to be unclear in what I'm saying. I'm saying, when I said a little while ago, that people refuse to repent. Revelation says that people refuse to repent even after all the judgments were poured out. And I'm just saying that that's the state that people remain in. I would use a hypothetical. If somebody could become repentant, and they would do it, Jesus would respond to them. I'm just saying that as hypothetical. I'm just saying that that's not reality. That's just not what happens. So I want to get into not just what the picture looks like, but what the intentions are behind the picture. Okay? PJ.
With regards to the Father's love, my testimony is it's so hard to understand that. God loves me. I would always doubt God's love. because I hated my father. Never experienced the love of an earthly father. So even if the preacher would preach hard, God is love, I can't reconcile it before because I never experienced it. If my earthly father cannot love me, how can a heavenly father love me? It's so hard, not until the revelation. You know, the first time I attended a gathering like this, and the preacher was preaching, God is love, God is alive. I was there, and I'm challenging God. Never experienced the love of a father. He's a good provider. My father is a good provider, but he's an absentee father. And growing up, I never even heard him say, I love you. That's why I would love to encourage new fathers or young fathers, express your love, say I love you to your children. And to the children, say I love you to your father when they are alive, when he's still alive, because it's so hard to reconcile a heavenly father loving me when you cannot experience the love of the earthly father. And I only experienced that when I challenged God. God, show me your love. And God showed me the cross. I experienced the cross. That's where God put me. That I did this for you. I love you. I love you. I love you. But then growing, you know, as a Christian, I would still doubt God's love. Until my father got born again. He became a pastor. He became a pastor. So nothing is impossible with God. The father that I hated, you know, because I never experienced his love. He became a pastor. And he would testify his shortcoming, you know, as a father. And so we have an adopted brother where he poured out his love because he never poured it out on us. So the redemptive love of a father, I experienced. So it's difficult for us to experience the love of a father when we cannot forgive our earthly father who abused us, who rejected us, who despised us, or whatever. Thank you.
All right, so here's what I'm going to do. Ryan, can you just come like by yourself? Is that okay? And just, is Becky here for the kids? All right, so Ryan, if you could just play, you know, he loves us, he's a good father, anything like that, Baba, you know, one of those kind of things. That would be beautiful. Hey, do you know the song by our Abba, I Want You? And that would be awesome. Prayer team, Pastor Jess, can you bring your team and just have them ready to pray for people? We're going to do this. We're closing the service, but I want to have the prayer team ready for those who are coming to receive prayer. I also want to have that worship going. But here's an opportunity for you. If you would take out of your folder the handout that you have where it says, if your earthly father was this, your heavenly father is this. And just recognize that you're going to read through that. If you have time now to read through it, read through it. If you have time this week to read through it, pray through it. But I want to give you an exercise you can do. I want to ask you two questions. All right? Number one, how did your earthly father reflect the character, the nature of your heavenly father? And then number two, how did your earthly father not reflect the character, the nature of your heavenly father? See, no earthly father is perfect. I know for me that my earthly father reflected my heavenly father because he told me everything good about me, everything, almost daily. But there were times that my father would be really frustrated and impatient with me, and that didn't reflect
my earthly father. If you ask my kids the same thing, they can say my earthly father reflected a lot about my heavenly father, but these there are areas that he didn't, because all are human. None of us parent perfectly. But we have a perfect parent. And it's the Father God, it's Abba. And so I want you to, if you have time now, just get with a partner, somebody you're sitting next to, and just talk to them. And then pray with them. Ask them, share with them that question. Where did my earthly father, how did my earthly father reflect my heavenly father? By the way, these are in your notes. And so you can take it right at the bottom of your notes and you can remember these questions. But the second question is, how did my earthly father not reflect? And if you have time, do it now. If you don't, and do it in a family group this week, or do it with a friend this week, somewhere there. And then stop and pray for each other. Pray that we would work through this revelation. I'm just going to close this in prayer. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself, your love to us. And I know that when you reveal your love to us, if we reject it, that's the worst. Jesus, we don't go to hell because we belong to the wrong religion. We go to hell because we reject you. We don't seek for you. Seek for your salvation. We don't want you enough, God, in our lives, and we choose not to have you. We also know that some people on this planet have greater revelations than others do, more missionaries, more preachers, more, airwave proclamation of the gospel. We thank you that that's changing through the internet, but we also recognize that the internet doesn't get to everybody, and that there's still people who haven't heard the name of Jesus. So we thank you, Lord, that we don't even know what it means when you said that there's degrees of punishment, that some will be beaten with few blows, some will be beaten with many blows. We just know that you're pointing out to us that you're going to judge fairly, that you're not going to treat one who's received more than another the same way. But God, no matter what revelation we have of you, if we reject it, that's just determining we don't want you in our lives. So Father, we pray, Lord, that we would reject this revelation that we have of you. We would reject, God, the way that you're revealing yourself to us. But we also pray that you would use us in other people's lives.